The following message, Walk in Christ, was based on Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, July 10, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Stefan Lindblad of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Kirkland, Washington.
I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me, if you've closed them, to Colossians Chapter 2, and our focus in this hour will be verses 6 and 7. I do bring you greetings from Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Kirkland, Washington, where the Lord has called me to serve. We do pray for you, pray for the Lord's blessing upon you as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, we have prayed for you as you obviously suffered the loss of your dearly beloved pastor, and as you also look for the Lord's man for you for the days and months and years to come. We have prayed especially that the Lord would grant you patience, as it is far too easy, I think, to become anxious and nervous when seeking a new pastor. But we do pray for you, and we trust that you are in the Lord's hands, which is the best place for you as a church to be. Again, do turn in your Bibles to Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. There we read, "As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and builded up in him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Let us seek the Lord's face again for his blessing upon his word. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we pray that as the word of Christ is opened, that the Spirit himself would grant us ears to hear. We pray that we would believe what we hear, that we would receive it, and that our lives would be framed according to it. By your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How we begin something is not often how we continue or even how we end. Several months ago, I had the occasion to chop and split a tree, a cedar tree that was about 80 feet tall. I'm not built for that kind of labor, and so it was not too soon after we began that project that my strength waned. My energy was sapped. In fact, the project took us about 3 days. And I was toast by the end of it. Well, such is not to be the case in the Christian life, in the life of God's people. The Scriptures exhort us to continue just as we began. In the same way we received Christ at the inception or beginning of the Christian life, so now we are to remain in Christ, or walk in Christ until the end of our days. This is precisely Paul's teaching in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. As you received Christ, so walk in Christ. Now, up to this point in his letter, Paul has stressed all that God has done for needy sinners in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. In his thanksgiving for the church and in his prayer for the church at Colossae, he recounted something of God's great and mighty works on their behalf. And we see this in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 14. Paul has also uttered that great confession of Christ's supremacy and Christ's sufficiency as the Lord of creation, the Lord of providence, and the Lord of redemption in verses 15 through 20. He has then announced that the Colossians, or the church in Colossae and the believers there, had received the benefits of Christ's reconciling work, themselves having been reconciled to God through Christ's perfect satisfaction. And you, he says in verse 21, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. The brethren there had come to receive, had come to participate, as it were, in the benefits of Christ and of his cross. And then by commending his own ministry, Paul yet again highlights the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, in whom the wisdom and the knowledge of God are disclosed in their fullness. Paul had thus declared the truth to them. He stated the truth boldly and clearly, only indirectly here hinting at the practical implications of God's manifold grace to us in Jesus Christ. But now as we come to chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, Paul moves from the indicative to the imperative. That is, he moves from declaring God's grace in Jesus Christ to speaking of the implications, the practical, the vital implications of God's grace. Indeed, of giving to us exhortations of how we are to live in Christ. Paul transitions from his declaration of Christ as the sum and substance of the faith once delivered, of Christ as the only sure and sufficient foundation of all saving faith. He transitions from that declaration to what can only be described as the crux, as the heart of the matter, namely how it is that we live in Christ. Having identified the presence of false teaching in chapter 2 and verse 4, and having taken a measure of comfort in the report of a well-ordered life in Christ and a steadfast faith in Christ, in verse 5, now in the two verses before us this morning, the apostle exhorts the church to remain steadfast in Christ, to remain steadfast in the truth they had received, and to refuse to give any ground whatsoever to that false teaching that proclaimed a false Christ and thus served to threaten the very foundation of their faith. To put it simply, having declared the truth as it is in Christ alone, Paul summons us as Christ's redeemed believing people to walk in Christ alone. Our lives are presently ordered in Jesus Christ. Our faith is firmly fixed in Jesus Christ. But as Calvin said long ago, this is of no advantage to us unless we remain in Christ. And not the Christ who is the figment of our imagination. Not the Christ who is the proclamation of all of the vain philosophies that Paul speaks of here in this very book. But the Christ of the Scriptures. The true Christ, the only Christ, the sufficient Christ. Once again, in fact, in this letter, in these two verses, Paul's theme, Paul's focus is Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The hallmark of this letter, and thus the hallmark of these two verses, is Jesus Christ, the God-man, the only mediator between God and men. And Paul says here that this Christ is sufficient for faith and for life. It's not as if at the beginning of the Christian life we have everything to do with Christ and then the rest of the Christian life has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. No. Paul's exhortation here teaches us that our life is in Christ from beginning to end. We are brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ and we walk in Jesus Christ. Indeed, our life is in Christ. Now, Paul develops this exhortation here to walk in Christ along two particular lines. And we want to notice these things this morning as we seek to understand and apply this text to ourselves. First of all, Paul gives to us a reminder of the beginning of the Christian life. He gives to us a reminder of the inception of life in Christ. As therefore ye received Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 6. These opening words summarize, in fact, everything that Paul has said up to this point in the letter concerning God's grace in Jesus Christ. And Paul is here drawing a conclusion on the basis of that truth. Notice the word therefore. You've probably heard this before. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? What purpose is it serving? And here it is serving to point us back to summarize everything that Paul has said regarding the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of Christ's reconciling work. Some are of the opinion that Paul is here connecting the exhortation of verses 6 and 7 only to the two preceding verses, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. I think that's too limited. Because I think verses 4 and 5 are themselves the conclusion not only to what Paul has said regarding his own calling as a minister of the gospel in chapter 1 and verse 24 through chapter 2 and verse 3, but ultimately it's the conclusion to everything that Paul has said concerning, again, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the preeminence, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, going all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 3. The word therefore, or so then, indicates that what follows here in verses 6 and 7 is the practical, the vital implication of Christ's supremacy and Christ's sufficiency. Paul has said, the scriptures tell us, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the one through whom all things are created. Jesus Christ is the one in whom all things subsist, that is, the one who sustains all things. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of His people. He is the head of the new creation. Jesus Christ is supreme. Jesus Christ is sufficient. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul has proclaimed and which Paul has pressed upon them and which the scriptures proclaim to us and the scriptures press upon us, is the basis for how we live. Indeed, it is the very substance of our life, even as it is the very foundation of our life. When it comes to Jesus Christ and what the scriptures declare to us about Him, we cannot say, so what? That doesn't mean anything for my life. That doesn't mean anything for what I believe. That doesn't mean anything for what I hope in. Doesn't mean anything for how I love God or how I love my neighbor. See, Paul would say otherwise. He grounds our life in Christ in the truth of Christ. Now, the remainder of what Paul says in this first part of verse 6 confirms this for us. We're not left merely to conclude from the word therefore that there is a vital connection between faith in Christ and our life in Christ. He makes it explicit by summarizing, in fact, two important truths for us in the language here of verse 6. He first recalls for us what he has said regarding the effectual application of Christ's work. He says simply, "As ye received." He is speaking here of the application of Christ's benefits to us. He is speaking here of faith in Jesus Christ, that faith which is the gift of God, that faith by which the Holy Spirit engrafts us into Jesus Christ and gives to us all of the benefits of Christ and of His cross. The main verb that Paul uses here, the word received, is often used by him in other contexts to refer not merely to faith, not merely to the act of believing, however, but to the reception of divinely authorized, divinely revealed, and divinely transmitted truth. When Paul corrected the Corinthian church's abuse of the Lord's table, he tells to them that he is merely passing on to them, delivering to them what he had received. It's the very same word there in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Later in the same letter to the Corinthians, he summarizes the gospel as he begins his defense of the resurrection of the body. And he says that he had received that gospel. The gospel being that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, Paul was no innovator. He declared what he received, nothing more, nothing less. He proclaimed what had been revealed in Jesus Christ. And the churches planted by his ministry likewise received the truth as it had been disclosed in Christ and declared by Paul. To the Thessalonian church, Paul wrote this, "And for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when ye received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, ye accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe." You see, the term that Paul uses here, this word received, is quite loaded. It highlights not only the application of Christ and of his benefits, but as well the effectual proclamation of Christ and his benefits. It draws attention, in fact, not so much to the preaching of Christ, but to the preaching of the truth of Jesus Christ. That is, it draws attention not so much to preaching, but to Christ. Since the truth Paul proclaimed and the truth the Colossians received is first and foremost the truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ. You see, the Colossians received the apostolic proclamation of the gospel. That proclamation was effectual, such that they not only believed in Christ unto salvation, but also confessed the fullness of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. They received the mystery of God. They received the mystery of the gospel. They received Jesus Christ not only in the sense that they believed upon Him, that they trusted in Him, but they believed everything that the Scriptures declared unto them. Jesus Christ is what Paul had received, and Jesus Christ is what Paul, through his ministry, proclaimed. And Jesus Christ is what these churches, this church, had received. They had received, in other words, divinely revealed tradition. Now, this is all the more apparent in the fact that Paul says that they had received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Paul here is speaking of the content of the truth that had been revealed and accomplished in Jesus Christ. The content of the truth that Paul preached and that they received through Paul's ministry. In fact, in this one phrase, Christ Jesus the Lord, Paul summarizes or gathers together everything that he had said regarding Jesus Christ in the preceding verses. Again, especially what he says of Christ in verses 15 through 20. But in short, what Paul is telling us here is that the apostolic tradition, if you will, consists of Christ Jesus the Lord. This is what they had received. They believed upon Christ and they believed everything concerning Jesus Christ. Again, we need to remember that Paul was no innovator. He did not devise a message and then attempt to pass it off as if it was from the Lord. No, his message is from the Lord and it consists of the Lord. Paul did not merely preach about Christ, but he preached Christ. And the brethren there not only believed things about Jesus Christ, but they believed Christ. They believed the fullness of what the Scriptures teach regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, every word that Paul uses here is of tremendous significance. When he says, as therefore ye received Christ, Jesus the Lord. Christ anointed. Christ the Messiah. Christ the appointed mediator between God and men. Here is the official title of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is that promised King and head of the church. The one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. The one in whom are hid all of the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Jesus, the incarnate Savior. Why is he named Jesus? Because he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord. He is known as the Lord, as the Lord of glory, as the eternal Son of God who for us and for our salvation took to himself our humanity yet without sin. As the Lord who is the absolute and exclusive Lord of creation, providence, and redemption. He is the Lord indeed, the one who rules and reigns over all things for the sake of his church. Every last word that's used here by Paul is of tremendous significance. Christ, the mediator. Jesus, the Savior. The Lord, the King, the ruler, the head of the church. This is what they received, and this is who they received. They received everything that is said about Jesus Christ, and they received this Jesus Christ. When Paul says this, he is speaking shorthand of the precious reality that the fullness of Christ's merits, the fullness of his merits as the reconciler, as the redeemer, have been applied to needy, helpless sinners. He is telling us that the proclamation of Christ had been made effectual in them, even as it is made effectual in us, to the end that we have acknowledged, confessed, owned, indeed received the very truth of God as it is in Jesus Christ. Is this true of you? Has the Christian life, as it were, begun in you? How does it begin? It begins by receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. And I think, unfortunately, that language has, in broad evangelical contexts, been stripped of the fullness of its significance. Receiving Jesus Christ the Lord has been turned into some kind of magical incantation, when the reality is it is far more. Indeed, it has nothing to do with magic. Receiving Christ Jesus the Lord is believing all things whatsoever the Word of God tells us about Christ Jesus the Lord. And it is trusting in Christ Jesus the Lord alone. For not just the beginning of salvation within us, but for the fullness of salvation provided for us and granted to us. You see, Paul is here speaking about receiving divinely revealed truth. Truth that is transmitted to us by way of apostolic proclamation. Even truth that is transmitted to us in the foolishness of preaching. And that truth is none other than the truth of the one sufficient Lord and Mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, is it the case that when the Spirit works regeneration in us and grants us saving faith in Jesus Christ, that we automatically believe or understand everything that the Scriptures teach regarding Christ? No. But by enlightening our minds, by changing our hearts, by granting us faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ gives to us, as it were, the seed of knowledge, which will blossom into its fullness throughout the Christian life, so that we might know, so that we might confess, so that we might own Jesus Christ, the Lord. And notice that our receiving Christ Jesus the Lord does not make Him Christ Jesus the Lord. He is already Christ Jesus the Lord. And what happens in us by the work of the Holy Spirit, by applying Christ to us, is the scales are removed from our eyes. And we are enabled by grace and grace alone to see Jesus Christ for who He truly is and for what He has truly done for you and for me, for wretched, helpless, darkened sinners. Paul then here speaks of the inception of the Christian life. He reminds us of the Christian life, or the beginning of the Christian life, in order to then secondly give this exhortation regarding the direction of the Christian life. The Christian life begins in Christ. The Christian life begins with Christ. But notice what Paul says here. As therefore ye received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. What is true of the beginning of the Christian life is true of the middle of the Christian life and is true all the way up to the end of the Christian life. Whether that life will end for you and for me in death, or whether it will end in the glorious coming of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The direction of the Christian life then matches the inception of the Christian life. Notice that Paul says, as therefore ye received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. He is indicating by the very use of the word here that there can be no disconnect, no dissonance between what we've received and how it is that we now live. Just as we received Christ Jesus. In other words, just as Christ is who He is at the beginning of the Christian life, and just as you acknowledged and confessed and owned, indeed believed what was proclaimed to you regarding Christ, so you must also continue in that way. Walk in that way. In fact, the verb that Paul uses here to speak of the Christian life is a very familiar one. He uses it throughout his letters, that word walk. It's a word he uses to summarize the nature and the character of the Christian life as it is lived in the midst of the darkness and bleakness of this present evil age. He's used that word already in this epistle in chapter 1 and verse 10 to express something and to summarize something of the purpose of his own frequent intercession for this church. In chapter 2 and verse 6, however, he uses it in the present tense, and it presses home for us the necessity of a continual confession and of a consistent conduct. Walk in Christ. Not a momentary walking, but a continual walking, a consistent walking. A continual confessing Christ, the very Christ that we received, and a continual walking in Christ, conducting ourselves as those who are in vital communion, who are enjoying a vital relationship to this very Christ. Continue, Paul says, to walk in Christ. Our walking, our lifelong confession of Christ, and our lifelong conduct as disciples of Christ is one that is vitally and organically, indeed essentially, connected to Jesus Christ. Walk, Paul says, in Him. This language of in Him is some of Paul's favorite language with respect to Jesus Christ. We're to walk in Christ, conscious of our saving union with Him, conscious of the fact that all of the benefits of His cross have been given to us as the Spirit has engrafted us into Christ. We are to walk conscious of the truth that the fullness of the Godhead and the fullness of the mystery of the gospel are made known only in Him. We are to walk conscious that He alone is our Lord and our Savior. You see, we are to walk as Christians. We are to live as Christians in light of the gospel reality that, as Paul will put it later, we have died with Jesus Christ and our life is hid with Jesus Christ in God. In other words, we are to walk just as we began. Our last step in the Christian life, right before, to use Bunyan's language, we pass over the Jordan. Our last step in the Christian life is to be the very same as the first step in the Christian life. In Jesus Christ. And indeed, every step in between the first and the last is in Jesus Christ. Is in vital union with Jesus Christ. One in which the benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ are working themselves out in our mind, in our heart, in our will, even in our very conduct, in our very speech. Now, if we had any mystery as to what this walking looked like, notice verse 7. Again, the inception of the Christian life. And now the direction of the Christian life. And as Paul speaks of the direction of the Christian life, he tells us its content, its end, its goals. He says we are to walk in Christ, rooted and builded up in Christ. Here Paul combines agricultural and architectural metaphors. And the reality is these metaphors are not original with Paul, and they're not entirely unrelated. They both have their background in the Old Testament, and specifically in the language that's used for the temple of God. And we must remember what Scripture teaches us ultimately, that the church in Jesus Christ is the temple of God. The church is the temple of God, which is founded upon and built up in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2 and verse 20, Paul says that the temple of the living God, or the temple of God, the church of Jesus Christ, is founded upon Christ, the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets. 1 Peter 2 and verses 4 and following gives to us rather vivid description of the church as the temple of God, as believers who are living stones and grafted into that temple. This language also appears in Paul's letters in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 and 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 14 and following. Well, as Paul uses this combined metaphor here, he has in view quite simply the fact that we have been joined to Jesus Christ, and the entirety of the Christian life gains its strength from this vital, this saving union with Jesus Christ. We are rooted in Him. We are built up in Him. Indeed, we need to recognize that we are not the ones who do the rooting. We do not do the building. God roots. God builds up. In fact, we see something here of the dynamic of the Christian life. We are called to walk in Christ, but the ground of that walking and the source or the strength of that walking is God's work in us. Indeed, it is Jesus Christ Himself. Walk in Christ, but remember that you are rooted and builded up in Christ. You walk, but God roots and God builds in Jesus Christ. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says, knowing that it is God who works in you both to will and to do. Our walking in Christ is characterized by being rooted in Christ, who is the chief cornerstone of the temple of God, and by being built up in Christ as we are shaped as living stones in Jesus Christ. As the Spirit of Jesus Christ applies Christ to us, that we might put sin to death and we might more and more live in the ways of holiness, Christ, by His Spirit, is building us up in Him that we might walk in Him. We walk, therefore, only in union with Jesus Christ, only as we are rooted in Him and only as we are built up in Him. We are to walk also, Paul says, established in your faith. Here is a statement that colors and conditions what he's just said about being rooted in Christ and built up in Christ. We walk in Christ by being rooted in Christ, by being built up in Christ, which rooting and building entails being strengthened and confirmed in the faith. What is the object of faith? To what does faith look? Remember that faith is always extrospective, that is, outward looking. It's not introspective. Faith looks to Jesus Christ, and that we might be rooted and built up in Christ, and that we might then walk in Christ, we must be established in faith in Jesus Christ. If we're going to walk at all, we must be constantly looking to Jesus Christ as the author and the perfecter of our faith. You see, the dynamic of the Christian life is not that we root ourselves, not that we build ourselves, not that we establish ourselves. No, remember that faith does not look inward, but it looks outward. It looks to Jesus Christ. And so all that happens in the Christian life, everything that happens as we walk in Jesus Christ, everything that stands at the basis of it, everything that characterizes it in and of itself, and even all of its goals focus upon Christ. And this confirming or strengthening of faith is qualified here by the very next words. Even as you were taught. Even as you were taught. What is so necessary to walking in Christ? What is so necessary to being rooted and built up in Jesus Christ is that we believe Jesus Christ and that we believe in Jesus Christ. There is the faith that believes and there is the faith believed. There is the content of true faith, the faith once delivered, and there is the subject of faith, believing upon Christ. What is so necessary for us to walk in Christ is that we believe all things whatsoever God has revealed in Christ. We believe the mystery of the gospel. We believe what is declared to us in the preaching of God's word. Even Paul has in view here the things that Epaphras had proclaimed to them and what Paul is now proclaiming to them, namely what the scriptures proclaim, the faith, the teaching, the truth. It is that by which we walk. It is that truth in which we are established. It is the truth of Jesus Christ that we are strengthened and confirmed. And as we are strengthened and confirmed in the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, our faith, our trust in Him is strengthened and nurtured and helped along the way to heaven. But then finally, notice that Paul qualifies this Christian walk and the direction of the Christian life with the words abounding in thanksgiving. The Christian life, the Christian walk, is rooted in Jesus Christ. It has everything to do with that is it is related to faith in Jesus Christ and the faith of Christ, the faith once delivered. But it also reacts, we might say, in the way of gratitude. Walk in Christ. That walking in Christ entails being rooted and built up in Him. It entails being established in faith and in the faith, just as we were taught. And all of that is colored and conditioned by thanksgiving. And if we understand the faith once delivered, and if we understand that faith in Jesus Christ is a gift of God, and if we understand that our reception of Christ is by grace and our walk in Christ is by grace, then isn't it the most natural thing to be people of gratitude? Some of you are probably familiar. In fact, I would hope that most of you are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism. And it tells us in its first two questions and answers, particularly the second question and answer, the things that we need to know to live and die comfortably in the knowledge of the gospel. We need to know our sin and our misery. We need to know our deliverance from that sin and misery by Jesus Christ. And we need to know gratitude. Thankfulness for that deliverance in Jesus Christ. Guilt, grace, gratitude. The point is this. If we know what God by His grace in Jesus Christ has done for us and is doing for us and promises yet to do for us in our death and on the last day, if we know the faith as we have been taught, then we must abound in thanksgiving. The walk of the Christian, walking in Christ is colored, characterized, shaped in the way of gratitude. Thankfulness to Jesus Christ. Thankfulness to God for His grace, for His sufficient grace, for His perfect mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is that this thanksgiving, this gratitude, even as it is born out of faith in Jesus Christ, so returns us to Jesus Christ. Faith looks to Christ, so does gratitude. So does thankfulness. You see, Paul is reminding us here that we have in Jesus Christ everything that is necessary for our pilgrimage from regeneration to resurrection. And so as we walk, as we march heavenward, we need always to remember the source of our faith and the goal of our faith, grace and gratitude. To the end that Calvin says, we not be puffed up with arrogance, but rest with fear in the gift of God. And even though Paul had good reason to direct this exhortation to the church at Colossae, given the presence of error in that church, the fact of the matter is there's good reason for us to understand this exhortation and for us to understand specifically that it is directed to us, to you and to me. You see, it reminds us that the gospel is not just a sure way, but it is the only sure way. For it is the way of Jesus Christ, who alone is the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, Paul's exhortation reminds us here that the gospel is not just for the beginning of the Christian life, but it is everything for the Christian life from beginning to end. The Christian life is a gospel life. Now, that's not to suggest that Paul in any way diminishes the role of the law in the Christian life. That's not what I'm getting at here. But it is to say that our life is in Christ. We were engrafted into Him, even as we received Him, and now we walk in Him. We're rooted in Him. We're built up in Him. Our faith, the faith in which we are established, is faith in Him. And our thanksgiving, a thanksgiving in which we are to abound and overflow, is directly related to Him, rooted in Him. Paul presses home, in fact, in this very exhortation, and in the opening words of this exhortation, the need, the great need for saving faith in Jesus Christ. The great need that we all have to close with the offers of mercy in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is speaking to believers here. And he says, as therefore ye received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The question this presses upon you and me is, have we received Christ Jesus the Lord? Are you trusting in Him and in Him alone? Do you know in Him the sure mercies of God? Have you believed upon Him in your heart and confessed Him with your mouth in all that that entails? And if you have, walk in Him. Walk in Jesus Christ. You see, there is much more to our Lord's words that He is the way, the truth, and the life There's much more there than just the beginning of the Christian life. But really, that pertains to the whole direction of the life of faith. As you live, dear believer, as you live with all of the hostility of this world, as you live with all of the unseen machinations of the evil one who is a treacherous murderer and liar, and as you live with the reality of your own remaining sin, are you living ultimately in Christ? Are you walking in Him? And that's not pressing upon you a kind of moralism to say, are you living a moral life? Certainly the moral life is important. But the Christian life is far more than the moral life. It's a life of holiness that is connected to, vitally connected to, essentially connected to Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and your head, dear believer. You see, this exhortation is pressing upon us the claims of the gospel, and it's pressing upon Christ's people the claims of the gospel. To you, it says simply, continue in Jesus Christ. In this world of helpless sinners and hopeless delusions, you're going to hear all manner of philosophies that promise a fruitful life. Every single one of those philosophies is false. Paul says that later on in this letter. Only Christ, only the true Christ, only Christ Jesus the Lord grants life and life in abundance. Only He brings the knowledge of God. Only He grants to us ultimately that beatific vision, that beautiful sight of God Most High. And so the exhortation to us as Christians is to walk in Him, is not to be turned aside to the falsehoods of our day and age. They are weak, they're beggarly, they're powerless, even as were the lies of Paul's day and age. You know, what's necessary for you is not to be caught up with the latest fad and fashion of religion or religiosity. But what's necessary for you, dear Christian, is to walk just as you began, in Christ, focused upon Christ, grounded in Christ, built up in Christ, established in your faith in Christ, and abounding in thanksgiving unto God in Jesus Christ. Paul's exhortation, to say it again and to say it simply, has everything to do with Jesus Christ and the gospel, the true gospel that is revealed in Him, and the true gospel that is granted to sinners like you and like me, who are brought into union with Him by the Holy Spirit. Our life, then, is vitally connected to Jesus Christ. Our walk has everything to do with Him. The life of the Christian is life in Christ. And the exhortation that flows from that is to live in Him. Live consistently in Him. Live continually in Him. Live faithfully in Him, ever dependent upon Him and the faith that is once revealed in Him. Live in Christ. Walk in Him. Isn't it true that every temptation that confronts us, whether it's temptation from within or temptation from without, every temptation threatens to take the eye of the soul off of Jesus Christ? And the Scriptures are saying to you, dear believer, and the Scriptures are saying to me, keep the eye of faith focused upon Christ. For He is your all. He is your all in all. May God grant us the grace to walk in Christ, to be rooted in Christ, to be built up in Christ, to be established in our faith in Jesus Christ, and to abound in thanksgiving for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we need your grace. We need the grace of Christ. We need the Spirit of Christ to keep us, to sustain us, that we might walk in Christ. We pray that we would not look to the right or to the left, but that our eyes would be fixed upon Jesus Christ, and that we would walk in Him, not wavering, but abounding in His ways. Help us, Lord, we pray, to live in this very way as your beloved people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.